to welcome everyone here this morning and encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along. Because we're going to study an important subject on the heels of what Brother Bob talked about this morning. How we studied the book of Ezekiel and how it records how God's people did not hear his word. And so, in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, or 5, Paul says that the things written aforetime, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, are written for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we can go back, as we're doing in the study of Ezekiel, and learn important lessons that we need to learn and see the mistakes of others so we don't make them. Also want to call your attention to our bulletin this week, which has an article written by Brother Bob Dodson, who I know, and several others know, entitled Why I Truly Love God's Word, 10 or 26 Reasons in Alphabetical Order. So get a copy of that. That's what we do. But our lesson this morning is entitled Keep My Words, based on what John recorded Jesus saying over in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words or my sayings. And the word which he heareth is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus also said in John chapter 12, verse 47, if a man hear my words and believe not, I judge it not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Then he said in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak, therefore even as the Father said to me, so I speak. See, the words of Christ are most important, aren't they? And, just like in Ezekiel, that God's word is important. So the words of Christ are most important. They are commandments from the Father, as we read in John chapter 12, verse 49. He said, I know this, that his commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak, therefore even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. See, they are words of life. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, we see the expression used, the book of life. He said, if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That is, those who have heard God's word, whose names are written in that book. He said, and out of the holy city and from the things that are written, so to tamper with God's word, you have the warning. So to reject the words of Christ is to reject God. Because Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 20, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. See, this includes the apostles. So to reject the apostles' words was to reject the Father and the Son, because the apostles were sent by Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, or 10, verse 16, Jesus said there, he that heareth me heareth you, or he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. So the words of the apostles have equal weight with the words of Jesus. A lot of people reject that idea, but that's the truth. So to reject the words of divine scripture is a serious matter, isn't it? And so we'll discuss rejection of Christ's words in two ways. Christ and his apostles. That is, through ignorance and neglect. And than just out and out rejection or denying God's word. So we'll look at a number of statements we find in the scriptures, and this just touches the hem of the garment of the many statements that Jesus made. So the ones that we cover are not to the exclusion of any others. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 45, to love your enemies. Those are the words of Jesus. So do we love our enemies? He said in the beginning of verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Also in chapter 6 of Luke, he talked about loving your enemies. He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward or what thank ye have? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank ye have? For sinners even also do the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank ye have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But he said, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and the reward shall be great, and shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Notice he said he is unkind to the unthankful and to evil. Jesus commanded this special type of love, a type of love that's unusual, a type of love that we must learn, is to love the unlovable. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 20, he said, therefore, if an enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Give him us as Christians. Overcome evil with good, not be overcome by evil. See, Jesus loved his enemies. He was forgiving. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he is our example in love. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter said, therefore, even here until we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found his mouth, who, when he reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed to him, himself to him that judges righteously. Are we committed to Jesus? Do we love our enemies? That's sometimes a hard thing. Do we love those who persecute us and spitefully use us? See, Jesus is that example of love because he gave his only begotten Son. God did, didn't he? And in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Next, we see where Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter taught that we must have a manner of life where our conduct must be honest, that even though people say evil things against us, that they may by our good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, Jesus commands Christians to be an example to others, to be an example for this. We're to be shining as lights in a dark world. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're to shine. We're to let our light shine. See, light represents truth and righteousness, doesn't it? In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, Jesus is spoken of as being the light. It says, in the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. In John chapter 3, verse 19, John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, and he spake, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 35, he said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you," referring to himself. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." So we understand how we stumble around in the darkness, literally. The people today, spiritually, stumble around in darkness because they won't turn to the light, because they won't keep the Lord's words. See, John said in 1 John, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts," referring to Christians, "to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Are we shining lights of goodness as God would have us to be? In 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, Jesus, or John says, "This then is the message we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light of his light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." So do we have, are we letting our light shine? Jesus said to. Then he said to lay up treasures in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, he said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through your shield, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, Paul told Timothy to charge the rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, physical riches he's talking about, but in the living God. We're to trust in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold in eternal life. So do we seek those spiritual riches? And Jesus taught to treasure spiritual things, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, a young man came to him and said, "Good master, what good things shall I do that I might have eternal life?" He said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, which Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But this young man, when he heard that saying, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He sought the physical, not the spiritual. You need to be seeking the spiritual, not the physical. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested these last times for you." So they were saved by the precious blood of Christ. Not by silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. Do we seek those types of treasures, the spiritual ones? Is that our goal? Next, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Verse 33 of chapter 6, he said, "The speedy first kingdom of God and his righteous shall be, and his righteous and all these things shall be added unto you." He talked about physical things, but he said we're to put our priorities first. The kingdom of God is to be first. What are we thinking? What do we put before first? He had a lesson on that number a month ago. You see, Jesus taught the importance of the kingdom of the church, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he asked, "Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" Peter answered and said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that he, upon this rock, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So on the confession that Peter made, on the fact that he's the Son of God, is the church established. See, the church is the one he shed his blood for. Paul talked about when he wrote to the Ephesian elders and addressed them, he said, "Which the church, which he was ever to see, the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we see where Paul said there that he gave himself for it, referring to the church. See, he's the head of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he said he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, supposed to come to fill with all in all. So he's the head of it. He's the only head, isn't he? That makes it important. Then he saves it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he said, "Therefore Christ is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body." He saved it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Paul said that Peter said that he's the chief cornerstone. He said, "This is the stone which was set at naught to you builders," referring to the Jews, "which has become the head of the corner." He's the head. Now when you build a building, you always start in a corner. That's the starting place. You got left and right. He's the head. He's the starting point. He's the establishing structure of the church. He's the foundation of it. Now, let me go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8, he says, "To him coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed of even men, a chosen of God and precious," referring to Jesus. He said, "He also has the lively stones, or built up a spiritual house, a holy priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious." Jesus is a chief cornerstone. He's elect precious. "And he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. He said unto you, therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, unto also they were formed." So are we stumbling at God's word? Do we stumble by not keeping his words? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, that there's no other foundation that the man can lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. There is no other name whereby we can be saved. Because Peter said so. He said neither is there salvation any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have to do unto you." Do we treat others as we would want to be treated? This is known, or what is known as the golden rule, isn't it? To treat one how you would want to be treated. He said, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, even so to them. Do to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In Romans chapter 13, Paul said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet, if there be any other commandment. It is really comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Notice he says, love does no harm or works no ill to your neighbor. So do we do unto others things that does him harm? Jesus said, don't do that. See, Jesus taught us to treat others like we want to be treated, didn't he? Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisee, when he had heard that they put the Sadducees in silence, one of them, a lawyer, asked him, said to him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus taught the order of love, God first, fellow man and neighbor second, self last. A lot of people flip that upside down, don't they? Do we do that? Then he taught us not to speak idle words. He taught us that we'll give account for every idle word that we speak. He said, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. See, Jesus warns about useful speaking here. Barnes has a good comment. Barnes notes, he says, idle word concerning idle word. He says, this glory means a vain, thoughtless, useless word that accomplishes no good. Here it means that they're wicked and dangerous, false and malicious, for such were the words which they, the Pharisees, have spoken. And James, over in James chapter 3, verse 3 through 12, talks about the members of the body, but he talks about the tongue, how it's the smallest member, yet it cannot be tamed. And he illustrated the ships, that they're controlled by a small rudder. We put a bit in the horse's mouth to sell a large horse. Even though the tongue can be tamed, it can be controlled. Think about that. We have to put a bit on our tongue. Sometimes we have to bite our tongue, don't we? Because the things that we say are dangerous. In Matthew chapter 12, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. We need to be aware of the word that we speak, because we'll be judged by our words. So, as we think about this, we'll be judged by those words that we speak. In verse 37, he said there that we'll be judged. We'll give an account for those words that we speak. And so we need to think about what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13. He says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. When we speak just and right words, it will help us stay out of trouble. In Proverbs 13, verse 3, he said, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. In Proverbs 21, verse 23, Solomon said, but whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. So we must speak words of truth and soberness. This is what Paul spoke when he was before Festus and Agrippa. Festus accused him, and with a loud voice he said to Paul, you're mad, says all the learned. But Paul said, most noble Festus, I am not mad. He said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth words of truth and soberness. Do we do that? The words that speak, the words that have been delivered from the Holy Spirit, aren't we? And Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth him. that God in all things might be glorified. So when we speak words of foolishness, we don't glorify God. We speak words of opinion, we don't glorify God. But we only glorify God when we speak things that are revealed from God's Word. Apostle Timothy said, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall by heat themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, to be turned and fickle. So many people want you to speak foolishness to them. They don't want the truth. Do we want the truth? Do we speak the truth? Something to think about, isn't it? Well, Jesus said, we're to be as little children. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But how are we to be as little children? In Luke chapter, or Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, at the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's greatest? And Jesus called a little child unto them, and said in the midst of them, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 18, verse 16, Luke records that Jesus called him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, we're to be as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As a baby desires the milk bottle, we're to desire God's word so that we can be nourished by it. See, Jesus, in this section of scripture, he teaches on humility. Again, Barnes notes, say this, children are to a great extent destitute of ambition, pride, and haughtiness. They are characteristically humble and teachable. By requiring his disciples to be like them, he did not intend to express any opinion about the native moral character of children, but something that in these respects they should become like them. They should lay aside their ambitious views and pride and be willing to accept their proper station, a very low one. We're to be humble. We were to be as little children in some ways and not to be as children in other ways. So we're to be as children in humility, but as men in understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul said, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but understanding being men. Now Paul, when he wrote with Ephesians, he talked about why he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said, for the perfecting of the saints. Then in verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the pride of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He said, the speak of the truth and love may grow up into him. And all things, which is the head, even in Christ. So we're to be as children in humility, but in understanding, we're not to be like children. We're to be as men, Paul says. Next, Paul said, if thy brother trespass against thee, we're to do something. And he said, beginning at verse 15 in Matthew chapter 18, he says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go tell him, this fall between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Two or two. Follow the Lord's teaching on resolving difficulties between two brethren. The wrong thing would be for the one who's offended to go and tell somebody else. Know what he did to me? Know what he said to me? That's the wrong. That's not what Jesus said to do. This is it. Notice in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Paul or Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forget them. We're to go the extra mile to resolve difficulties, but we're to do it like the Lord said. He taught the divine order. He gives the divine order to resolve difficulties between two individuals. First, there we go. We tell him it's fault between thee and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother, he said. If he does not hear, take two or more witnesses. If he does not hear, then tell the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and a publican, rejection. That's the Lord's divine order. Did he do that? If someone offends us, do you talk about it to them? Or talk about it to somebody else? That's gossip. What do we do? If thy brother trespassed against thee, Jesus told us what to do, didn't he? Are you going to follow his word? Then, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Or Paul did it, so these are just as obstacles as Jesus said them. In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 35, Paul said, I have showed you all things, how this old weight, and you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, he said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. So rather than steal, we're to work to give. People work stealing. They do a lot of work at stealing stuff that doesn't belong to them. In Lodi, I'm on a website that talks about community problems and there are people who have packages delivered and somebody comes along as soon as it's delivered, they steal it. Just walk on a portion ticket and walk off with it. They're stealing what they want to work for and pay for. They're too classy to work for themselves and to buy with their own money to go steal it. Solomon said, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. The apostle of Christ commanded giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul said, now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the church of the Galatians, even so to you, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So what we do on the first day of the week is by God's command, isn't it? Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commended the brethren and of Macedonia. He said, moreover, brethren, I give you the word of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He said, and this they did, not as we'd hoped. And he tells us why they did what they did. He said, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Their giving was inspired by they first gave themselves to the Lord. So when we first give ourselves to the Lord, a lot of things will come a lot easier that may seem difficult. So if giving is a problem for you, maybe you ought to examine your heart and see and ask yourself, have you given yourself to the Lord? Are you keeping his words? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, he said, for us touching the ministry to the saints, it is the purpose for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to you of them of Macedonia and Asia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked me. Yet I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. In this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, but happily if they have not, let me come with me and find you unprepared. We, that we say not, ye should be ashamed of this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it was necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. Because they say that he would sow sparingly, shall also reap sparingly. That he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according to the purpose of his heart, so let him give not grudgingly of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. See those, the Paul commended in chapter 8. They were in a great trial of affliction. They gave of their abundance. They gave abundantly in their deep poverty. Their deep poverty abounded, he said, into the riches of their liberality. Probably what they gave wasn't much. And in proportion to what they had, it was a lot. And that's how we are to be. We're to give proportionally as we love the Lord God in our hearts. Next, John said, be thou faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says, Mary, fear none of those things that thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This means that they were willingly, or ready to willingly die for what they believed. They weren't dying of old age, but he wasn't talking about that. He was talking about persecution. This was referring to death by martyrdom. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, he spoke of this faithful martyr. John did. Spoke of Antipas, my faithful martyr. The true followers of Christ were willing to die for their faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, notice what Paul said. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered. His blood was about to be shed. He was about to die. He said, the time of my departure, that is from this life, he wasn't going on a trip. You might say he's going to go on an eternal trip, because he's about to be put to death. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. With the Lord, the righteous church shall give me at that day, not to be honored, but of all them also that love his appearance. And Paul was cautioned by Agabus. Agabus warned him that he would be not treated so well in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 13, Paul asked, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? He said, for I am not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. My brother Bob Dawson, who wrote the article that's in our bulletin today, he also wrote a commentary on Revelation, the book of Revelation, it's on our website. It's quite long, over 200 pages. Well, Bob wrote this in his comment. Partial comment of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He said their faith would be valuable to them after it passed the endurance test. According to 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 9, our faith shall be tried as gold, tried in the fire to remove the impurities within us. They could only learn patience and steadfastness under this great duress and pressure. Although it may be true that habitable things, that looks sweeter to us after living a persecuted and afflicted life here on this earth. It is certain that faithfulness unto God in every circumstance and situation is absolutely required in order to enjoy the heavenly rest. That's right. To those of Revelation chapter 2 were ready to die. Some did because of their faith. And that's what that verse means. That's the context of it. We're to be faithful, even in the face of being put to death for what we believe. In review, we've looked at these statements. Jesus said, love your enemies. To let our light shine. To lay up treasures in heaven. To seek ye first the kingdom of God to do unto others as we have them do unto us, that will be judged and give account for every idle word. So we're to be as little children, not as men who are speaking or refusing to be humble. And so, your brother trespassed against us. What are we to do? He told us, didn't he? And he taught us how we're blessed to give rather than to receive. How we're to be faithful unto death. In closing, in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth of him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So Jesus said, these are words of Jesus. He said to hear, didn't he? John 5, 24. He said to believe. He said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Jesus said, "Repent." Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. He said, "Except ye repent, to all likewise perish." We're to repent of our sins and turn from them. We're to confess Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before him, or men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And Jesus said, "We're to be baptized for the remission of sins." He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Are we hearing the words of Jesus? Are we going to keep those words? Do we? Tonight we'll look at some other points. We encourage you to think about this as we're going to sing the invitation song. Is anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's words that we have on the screen there? We encourage you to make your wishes known as together we stand and sing the song. Let's always stand all the time.